All right, welcome to Greek Club. We are back in session in summer term, and so the rule is every time there's classes, we will meet. Here it is, June the 3rd, I think, 2008. Still waiting for the Lord's return, still reading His Word. And I believe Dr. Oswald, who was kind enough to substitute for me in the last week of the term, said that we would pick up at Galatians 2:4. So, hey, Tony. So let's pick up there, and it's a great place to pick up because it's a sentence fragment. And Paul, there are various ways to sort of put the pieces together here, and one of them is probably right. So, but if we just kind of back up to verse 3, we have there, Alla ude titas ha sin emoi, helen on, ein ankaste peri perits me thenai. And apparently we read this before, but not even Titus, the one with me, literally, being a Greek, and that participle is often taken consensibly, even though he was a Greek, was compelled, anankazo means to compel, to be circumcised. So, and now the next part would actually be easier if there was not a da at the beginning of verse 4, but there is one. So we kind of have to deal with it. The likely answer is that we'll see here in the next couple of verses kind of not one, but two examples of what the grammars call anakaluthan, which is the fancy grammatical term, which means it does not follow. Okay, that is, the sentence starts one way and then it begins another. And you see this occasionally in Greek texts of all sorts. So we'll pick up at verse 4. Diadatus par eis actus sud adelphus, hoitinus par eis eilthon, kata scopesai tein eleutherion hemon, hein echomen en Christo Jesu, hina hemas kata dulo susen. Now, literally, it just reads, on account of the... Now, you have to look up par eis actus. It's an adjective. It means snuck in or secretly introduced. So, and it modifies, it's an attributive position, as you can see, and it modifies pseud adelphus, which you could probably figure out means false brothers. Right? So, literally, on account of the snuck in false brothers, and now hoitinus is a word that can cause some difficulty. Can anybody remember where this would be in the lexicon? It's a kind of a pronoun. Correct. It's hostis. It's a combination of hos and tis. And what happens is that as the forms go through, both of them pars. So I'm sorry about that. So the hos goes to hoi in the nominative plural, which you see here, hoi, and then the tis goes to tinis. So this is actually a nominative plural form, and it's called a correlative pronoun. Most of the time in the New Testament, it functions just like a form of hos. Okay. So we'll just take it that way for now. On account of the snucked-in false brothers, who? Now that was a lot of work just to get who, but it was, you know, virtue is its own reward. Who, and now we have par eis erchomai, which means to sneak in. So we have the snucked in false brothers who snuck in for a purpose. Kata skapeo means to spy out, and this is the aorist infinitive active, to spy out the freedom of us, and now this part is pretty good, which we have in Christ Jesus. And they had a purpose. In order that us, they might kata dulao, to enslave. Now there's a little odd about that verb form, especially in light of hina. What mood would you expect?
Subjunctive.
Subjunctive? What mood is this verb form? Who can tell me? Kata dulo susen. It's a future indicative active. You see the usen ending and the sigma of this future, the weak future stem. If it were a subjunctive, it would be kata dulo sosen. But again, Greek, like other languages, doesn't always follow its own rules. And sometimes you'll see this, and it makes tolerable sense because the subjunctive is kind of about uncertainty or futurity anyway, and purposes are in the future. And so it makes a tolerable amount of sense that occasionally you'd see a future indicative in a hina clause expressing purpose instead of some form of the subjunctive.
Is there any grammatical difference?
No. As far as I know, there's no grammatical difference. It's just kind of a substitute. So, once again, a lot of talk, no payoff. But that's what we're all about. Now, what's the problem here? All this is relating to the prepositional phrase on account of the snucked-in false brothers. Who, blah, 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 blah. The problem is we don't have a main verb yet. See? And when you start with verse 5, to whom not even for an hour we yielded in submission, you still don't ever have a main verb. And so the two explanations that I found in the grammars and the commentaries that kind of make sense is that verse 4 begins by omitting something that you're supposed to supply, something like, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Now, the temptation was there because of the falsely snuck-in brothers. Something like that. Now, that's the fancy explanation. The easier explanation is, it's just an anakaluthen. That Paul has just started the sentence one way, and sort of in mid-sentence, he sort of forgets where he was, and you just have to figure out the sense of it. So that's probably what's going on here.
I'm glad he does that every once in a while.
Yes, that's right. Now, Ben, when you do that in papers submitted to me, you get a bad grade. But that's because you're not inspired. That's right. So, okay, so there's kind of some interesting, you know, morphology, again, it's an awkward and long dangling sentence. Any comments or questions on verse 4? Any?
I think it's interesting that there aren't any textual variants to try to fix it.
I know. Well, actually, to sound like Professor Kloa for a second, whatever, go Cubs, there are no variants in Nestle-Aland.
Right.
There could easily be significant variant readings, but the summary in the bottom of the page simply doesn't mention them. So there could easily be variant readings, and sometimes there are significant manuscript differences that aren't reported here. Always remember, along with remembering everything else you ever learned, that Nestle-Aland is a handbuch, you know, it's a handheld supply and source, and it doesn't have everything in it, although it does have a lot. So, okay, other questions, okay, well let's just we'll go ahead and continue with this sentence then, verse 5. Hois ude pros horan eksamen te hypatage hina he aletheia tu evangeliu diamene pros humas. Now the relative pronoun there, hois, you can see the rough breathing and the accent. It's could be neuter plural, but is probably masculine plural, and the antecedent would have to be the false brothers. Okay, to whom, that is to them. Not even pros horan is a little bit of an idiom, for an hour. Eksamen is from eko, and it means to yield. Right? Did we yield? It's an aorist indicative. You can see the sigma in the composite C there. Aorist indicative active, first plural. Did we yield by means of submission? Hypatage. And we didn't yield for a purpose. And now this one is easy enough. In order that the truth of the gospel, diameno means to remain. And this is the liquid stem verb. So the basic verb goes meno, meno, e, mena. And so this would be an aorist subjunctive active, third person singular. in order that the truth of the gospel might remain with you or to you. Now, for what it's worth, the truth of the gospel is an interesting phrase. If a person wanted to label that genitive modifier, got any ideas? Truth of the gospel. There's at least two that I can think of that might fit. Anybody? Could be a genitive of source. That is the truth that comes from the gospel. Or it could be the truth which is the gospel, and that would be called, anybody? Somebody say hepexegetical. Very good, hepexegetical genitive. That's right. So, right. I mean, it's the first week of the summer term. We've got to label a genitive, at least one, right, Andy? You got it. The Assyrians are well represented here. That's right. So,
except more than one.
Yeah, well, that's what I said. Well represented. So again, what we have here, strictly speaking, is a prepositional phrase. You know, on account of the falsely snuck in brothers. And then a bunch of stuff modifying them. Who and to whom, right? So it's actually a large sentence fragment, just the way it stands. And then we actually get a kind of an anacolutant again in verses 6 and 7, and then a parenthetical comment. And it's a little bit of a stylistic mess, but the sense is clear enough. Any questions about anything in verse 5? Remember, all questions are fair game, like, what's that letter? You know, what's that dot? You know, those kinds of things. So, okay. All right, good. We'll press forward. Verse 6. Apade ton dakunton einaite hapoioi pata eson uden moi diafere prosopan hathaeos anthropu ulambane emoigar hoi dakuntes uden pros an ethen ta. So, yeah, that's okay. We'll just kind of read through it. All right, so verse 6. But from those who seem to be something. Dokeo is an interesting word. It can have a transitive meaning or an intransitive. If it's transitive, it means to think, to suppose. Like, I think that. Something like that. Intransitively, it can mean to seem to be something. And that's the way it's normally taken here. It's a participle from dokeo. And the article turns it into a noun, right? Ton, dakunton, and it's genitive because it's after a pa, right? So from those who seem, and then ainai is the infinitive of aime, seem to be te, someone or something. It's probably something here since it's neuter. There's a little bit of Pauline apostolic bravado going on here, just a little bit, you know. Because if you might recall, at this point, Paul is telling the story of chapter 1, verse 12. Look back at 1:12. For not even did I from a man receive it, that is the gospel, nor was I taught, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is in kind of the rhetorical analysis of Galatians. This section that we're in the middle of here is called the narratio, the narration. Paul is telling the story of how it's the case that he didn't receive his apostolic gospel directly from a normal human being or a mere human being, but he received it from Jesus Christ. So he's telling of his relationship to Jerusalem and to those who seem to be something there. The reason he's doing that, of course, is that false teachers have come in behind him in Galatia claiming that his apostolic authority is of a lower order. Right? And so that's why he has to bring this up. So, okay. So from those who seem to be something, now you see the dash in that the editors have supplied. This is normally taken as an interruption or a parenthesis. Hapoyas is a kind of a pronoun. It means what sort. Okay. You know it means that because you look it up in the dictionary, right? What sort then they were, Asan is the imperfect of Amen. What sort then they were, now we have udenmoi diaphere. Here's another verb. Diaphero can have a transitive meaning. It can mean to carry through, like I carried the basket through. Okay. It can also intransitively mean to matter, to make a difference. And by the way, we get our term ultimately adiaphora from this verb. Diaphero means to matter, to make a difference. And an adiaphoron is, put the ah in front, it means it doesn't matter, right? That's where we actually get the technical term from. As they said in the movie, every English word is come from Greek root. Like kimono. Right? It's come from chemon, winter. See, this goes on the internet. It's a scary thought. It matters nothing to me. What sort then they were matters nothing to me. That would be a literal translation of udenmoi diaphero. And then, again, the reason why, I suppose, even though there's no gar, God, ulamani, does not receive the face of a man. Right? This is the idiom that means to show partiality. Right? The picture is probably like this, that everyone in the presence of God has their face bowed in the presence of the king. And to lift up the face is to say, okay, you can look at me. See? But God doesn't do that with anybody. He treats everybody the same. Right? And so that's where that idiom comes from.
It seems very odd to me that the genitive is not next to its object. The face of a man, but man
right.
isn't until after the subject.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it seems to me almost like man should be modifying God there.
Right. Right. The God of a man does not receive a face.
Which doesn't make sense.
Exactly. Which is why you have it modified. Yeah. You know, Ben, it's a good question. It seems odd to me, too. And I never know, and I don't think we can always be sure when word order is significant in Greek, just because it's, as you know, so flexible. So, sometimes you're just parsing your brains out, and you say, well, it has to go with this. But I don't know why the word order has been changed. Because normally the genitive modifier would follow immediately after the head noun. That's correct. Yep. So, take it up with the Holy Ghost in the eschaton.
Yep.
All right.
I'll be there.
Good. Write it down.
I'll let you know how it turns out.
I'll be there. Right. 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 Planning on it. In Christ. So now we pick up the... We're done with the parenthesis, and we pick up... But notice that we pick up in a slightly different grammatical way. This is kind of the second anakaluthen. Paul says, for to me, those who seem. Now, we've already had those who seem at the beginning of the verse. But again, the sentence breaks, and then Paul picks it up again. So the sense is clear, but grammatically, it's a kind of a stop and a start. So we'll just pick it up at that point with emoi. For to me, those who seem, nothing... added. This verb prosanethenta is from prosanatithemi, which you look up dutifully in the lexicon, which tells you that it's normally in the middle and it simply means to add or contribute. Okay? So those who seem contributed nothing to me. Now, here the word order is probably significant, that emoi is fronted for emphasis, right? So they added nothing to me. I already had my gospel preaching intact, if you will, because I got it directly from Jesus Christ. So they didn't add anything, and then that brings us to the Allah of verse 7. We don't have any more anakaluthan, but we do have a parenthesis, but we'll get to that in just a second. Questions about verse 6? This is actually a little tough slogging, so be sure and come back next week. You know, to start out the summer term with Galatians 2 is a little challenging. But anything in verse 6? All right? Okay, fantastic. Verse 7. Now we have fairly strong contrast, Allah, rather. Tunan te'an edantes hati pepistiumai ta evangelion tes akrabistias kathos petras tes peritames. Yeah, let's stop there. Rather, now, tunantian is a word that you'd have to look up, but you wouldn't know where to find it. Because it's actually from enantias. And it, believe it or not, this form comes from putting the neuter article ta and joining it to enantian with an epsilon, and you get a vowel contraction resulting in tunantian. And so once you look it up, you spend like 18 and a half minutes finding this word, and you learn that it means on the other hand. So, okay. Okay, nobody leave. Almost done. Really, that's what it is. It's functioning as an adverb here. So, rather, on the other hand, seeing, we'll just weasel that participle for now, seeing that, this is from pistuo, and here we have a passive form, and it's not a common meaning, but it's possible. Pistuo can mean to entrust, not just to trust, but to entrust. And the passive here means to be entrusted. And this is a perfect passive form. Seeing that I had been entrusted. Then you have to supply in English with the gospel, literally, of uncircumcision, just as Peter, now supply, had been entrusted with the gospel of circumcision. Right? I mean, it's very elliptical, but again, Greek loves to do that. English does it as well. You just leave out stuff that can, quote unquote, naturally be supplied. Okay? It's an odd phrase, the gospel of uncircumcision, the gospel of circumcision. But since gospel is a verbally based noun, right, this could probably be what kind of genitive to gospel the circumcision. That is, Jewish people. Objective genitive. Very good. It's probably, if you had to label, it would probably be an objective genitive. Right? Right. So now we'll go back and we'll fix that participle, edantes, and take it temporally, or maybe causally. Because they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of uncircumcision, just as Peter, the circumcision. Now verse 8 is parenthetical, and I think we will get that done, and then maybe we'll stop here. It's time to end. Verse 8. Hagar en ergesas petro es apostolain tes peritames en ergesen kai emoi es ta ethne. Now again, in your mind, put parentheses around this verse. For the one who worked in relation to Peter unto apostleship of circumcision. The sense is clear enough, right? En ergerson. This is from en ergeo, just like the participle that we had at the beginning of the verse. This is just an aorist indicative active third singular. Worked also in relation to me, emoi, unto the Gentiles. And that's a parenthetical comment. And then verse 9 is really long, but let's just take just the first four words. Kai gnantas tein karen, and knowing the grace. Now let's put that together with 7 and 8, and I'll just kind of walk through it quickly. But on the other hand, seeing that I had been entrusted, skip to verse 8, for the one who worked in Peter for apostleship worked also in me, close parentheses. And knowing the grace, then you finally get the main verb of this long sentence in the third line of verse 9. Gave to me and Barnabas right hands of fellowship. Okay? So all that is sort of anticipating the main verb of this long sentence, which occurs in verse 9. And that'll take a while to unleash, so we'll just stop here. And we'll pick up at Galatians 2:9 next week. All right? Okay, very good. With your Nestle all on, or on it. Greek club. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.